All right. Good morning. It was good to worship with you guys today, to sing with you, sing truths. It's just comforting to know that our Father has the situations that we're facing, the things that are burdening us, the things that are grieving us, the things that we're carrying. He has them in His hand, and He's in control, and we'll see the King soon. Those are comforting truths. Those are foundational truths that we need to stand on, and we need to proclaim, and we need to sing. So I was glad to get to do that with you guys today. Thank you, Dan, by the way. So I'm really excited today. If you saw the slide as you came in, and we always have the speaker name, may have been for some of you new names. Today we have friends of mine that are coming to share with us, and they're friends, but they're, you know, friends is sometimes a limited word. These are very special people to my wife and I. Many of you know that when we were first married, been married a few years, we had a two-year-old, a one-and-a-half-year-old daughter. My wife and I went to India, and we went to serve. We were looking for opportunities to serve established missionaries, to move to a place that we'd never been and experience a culture, and try to have an impact for the kingdom. And Todd and Cindy had actually previously been in Washington, Indiana. They served, was it a year, at the Assembly of God as youth youth ministers? I don't know the official title. And my grandma used to take me there. And, you know, my grandma Donna, that many of you know or knew. And so she got a newsletter, and she was sharing with us opportunities, and they were looking for a homeschool teacher for their children. It was just a God thing. My wife and I responded, and that year has been a reference point. I don't know if you have those experiences where it's like, this thing happened, even if it's a long time ago, it's kind of an orientation. Like, we look back to that, and we, many of the things that we observed in Todd and Cindy, we look at as kind of a bar, and we want to say, remember when they did this, and how they did this, and you know, that they were this way and they handled things in this manner. We do that often. We say that often, and we don't have a ton of contact with them on a regular basis. So anyway, I'm not trying to build them up, but Todd and Cindy, will you come up? I am trying to build them up because they mean a lot to me. And I want them to be encouraged. I know that they're going to be giving encouragement. So I want them to be encouraged that just in regards to family life and to ministry, to marriage life, to parenting, that the way that they walked with the Lord was an encouragement for us. And we do reference that, don't we, Brandy, on a regular basis. And we don't measure up, and not to put them on a pedestal. But I'll say that they've been faithful for a long time, and you will be blessed in hearing what they have to say, and hearing about what they're doing, what God's doing through them around the world, on a very large, you know, on a global scale. And so I'm excited also to listen. So this is Todd and Cindy Anderson. Will you you can give them a clap just to show them a welcome and encouragement and love. And I guess I'll hand over the microphone here.
Thank you, Nathaniel.
I want to pray real quick. Father, I just thank you for Todd and Cindy. I ask that you would just empower them, that you would give their words that they're going to speak, and the prayers that they pray, just a supernatural impact, that things will happen here that will have a kingdom impact, not just in our community, but definitely in our community, but also that it would be sent out from here and impact the world, God. We ask you to bless them, just give them grace, give them your peace as they share now, and give us hearts and ears that are ready to receive and listen. In Jesus' name. Now
you can have it. Amen. Wow, it's great to be with you guys this morning, to be back in Washington. And this morning as we came in, one of the people that came up and talked to us was Rusty over here. And, you know, back when we were in Washington, back in that 88, 89, 90 sort of period. He was one of the youth pastors over in Laodicea, I believe. And from time to time, we used to get together for various kinds of fellowship or with the youth and things. And he was always such an encouragement, even way back then, with his zeal and passion for the Lord. And it was just so fun to see you this morning again and just reconnect. Thank you. And various other ones that we, just various faces we see here today, people that we've connected with at time over the years. And so it's great to be back here. So my wife and I, we serve with Youth of the Mission, and back in 1990, we went and did a discipleship training school in Cimarron, Colorado, and during that time, the Lord spoke to our hearts about the country of Nepal. But even before that, I was in college back during that time that I was in college, I went on a missions trip, and just something that I had always wanted to do, went for 2 weeks to the country of Germany, and during that time, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I knew that I knew that he had called me to be a missionary. And I came back from that trip, transferred from the university where I was attending, and went to this Bible school that had a missions program, and prepared me during that time through the classes and the program that they had for missions to go to missions, into missions. And during that time, my wife and I, the Lord brought us together, and we were married. And it was right after that that we came to Washington, Indiana. We knew that we were called to missions, but this was a part of that journey that the Lord had us on, being here in Washington, Indiana, and serving at the AG Church, being involved with the youth and children there for a short time. And that was an important part of God's preparation for us as we went on, before we went on the mission field. So in 1990, we did a DTS. 1991, we went off to the country of Nepal, where we spent 10 years. And we were involved in doing church planting there. Worked in a little village that we felt like the Lord was leading us to. We felt like the Lord wanted us to be involved in planting a church there. Started making trips, drinking tea with the local people, learning the language. And step by step, we were able to be involved in seeing a church planted in that village area that later grew to become a very successful, very awesome church. Even after we left, it continued to grow, and we praise God for what he's done in that area. In 2001, we were struggling with visas. We felt like the Lord was using that to have us move across the border to the country of India. We lived in a place called Siliguri, which is in the state of West Bengal, up near the border of Nepal. And then we served in India for about 14 years. During that time, we were also involved in pioneering a work into the slum community inside of our city there. And we're able to see churches planted among the Bihari, among Bengali and Nepalis of that community. But it was right about that time, actually, I think just a little bit before that, that Nathaniel and Brandy came out and worked with us for a year. And that was just an awesome experience. And Ava, too. She was just a little one, but she was just had a twinkle in her eye, and it was really fun to get to know them and have them work with us. They were just awesome people. And in about 2009, my wife was asked to serve as the leader for the Frontier Missions work. Frontier Missions is a part of Youth of the Mission that focuses on reaching the unreached and doing church planting. So my wife was asked to serve as the South Asia leader for that part of our mission. And so she served in that role for about 8 years. And then in about 2015, we felt like the Lord we moved from India to Thailand, and we've been based in Thailand now for about the last 3.5 years. My wife now serves as one of the leaders for our Frontier Missions work globally, and she also does a lot of coaching and discipling of our various Frontier Missions leaders around the world. I'm just going to turn it over to her. She's going to be sharing the message with you this morning as well.
Thank you. Wow, it is such a joy to look out there and see faces from years and years ago. I see Lisa, good to see you, and Chris Dashner, good to see you from our Washington days when we were driving through town. It was so fun just to look around and say, oh, I remember Mason's Root Beer, and it's been here even for a long time, but so good to be back here with you, and thank you so much to Nathaniel and the others who've welcomed us today. Well, the topic that I want to speak about this morning is why missions. And I saw here your on your core values, living missionally. I know this is part of the passion that burns in your heart as a church, to be missional in what you do. And yet it's important that we once in a while revisit this question, why missions? Why is this important? And you know, Todd and I, as you can hear from what Todd shared, we're not young anymore. We're not in our 20s like we were when we came here to Washington so many years back. And we've been doing this a very long time. And this time, I have to be honest and say, going back to Thailand this time is probably harder than it's ever been. Our three children are grown now. They all live in America. We have a grandson here. And I've had to revisit this question in my own heart in the last few months. Why do we go? Why are we going back? What is it that motivates us? What is it that is calling us to go back again, yet again, to the mission field? And what is it that motivates us to get involved in the Great Commission as a church or as a believer? So I want to talk about that today. I'd like to start with a story from Nepal, our Nepal days. As Todd said, we lived in Nepal for 10 years. Our three children were all born in the country of Nepal. And when Stephanie, our middle daughter, I was expecting, and Brandy and Nathaniel just had a little baby. It's been so fun to hold him. But I was expecting, and we were about to deliver our little baby there in Nepal. I had a Thai doctor who'd been trained in Australia. And we had prayed and asked the Lord, where should we have this baby? And we knew that the Lord had said, he'd given us a go-ahead to have it in Nepal. Though Nepal was a country with only four ICU beds for infants, it was not exactly an easy place to have a child. But we knew it was right. And so I went to the doctor for my last appointment, went in, and she said to me, you know, you're very close, and what I want to do is induce the baby because there's a strike coming up in Nepal. And we have those frequently in our part of the world. A strike is when the entire city shuts down. There's no transportation. All the stores close. And they're actually pretty common occurrences in Nepal. So there was a strike coming up. We lived on the other side of town from the hospital. She wasn't sure that we'd be able to get there. So she said, why don't we go ahead and take you over to the clinic where you're going to deliver your baby. I said, okay. So we got in the taxi. We went over to the clinic, and we were they induced labor, and a little bit through the as the labor was progressing, they were checking for the ultrasound machine for the heartbeat, and there was no heartbeat. And of course, we were terrified. Lord, what's going on? We were praying. We said, please help our baby and let everything be okay. The doctor, I said, please call the doctor to come. She came. And she checked, used the ultrasound machine properly, and immediately found the heartbeat. So it was just the person didn't know what they were doing, which is common in the medical care that we have there. And so anyway, we found the heartbeat, and I went into the delivery. And as soon as Stephanie was born, the power cut. And this also happens frequently in our part of the world. So no electricity. It was a room without any windows, and I couldn't even tell if she was a boy or a girl. She had come out. We had to wait for the generator to start. We got the generator cranked up and said, it's a girl. And we were so happy to have little Stephanie born. So this is part of, you know, a normal life for us, living in countries like Nepal and India over these years. It's been an adventure. It's been amazing. But honestly, it's not always been easy. And if we didn't know what our why was, we'd find it hard to go back. But we know what God has called us to do. We know why we're going. And again, that's what I want to speak about today. You know, as I said, we were evacuated from Nepal twice for hepatitis, for back injuries. We were evacuated once from India for depression. It's not been an easy place to live. And yet God calls us as believers, as disciples, to go to the hard places. He calls us to lay down our lives and say, God, I'm willing to do anything that you ask me to do. Why missions? Well, the first reason I would propose to you today is because lostness is real. Lostness is real. And you know, how many of you like to read C.S. Lewis? Do we have any C.S. Lewis readers out there? Okay, great. There was a book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if any of you have ever read that, but it's a kind of farcical story, as C.S. Lewis often does these great analogies. And it's about a demon who is called Wormwood, and he is writing to his nephew, who is another demon who he's training, right? It's just a made-up story to illustrate some points. And he tells his nephew how to deceive people, right? And he's describing all these ways to deceive people today. And I'm convinced that if that book was written today, one of the things that demon would mention would be that lostness isn't real. Tell them that lostness isn't real. Tell them there's no such thing as a hell, that there's no such thing as being eternally lost. Tell them that, because then there'll be no reason for them to share the gospel. There'll be no reason for them to tell people about me. Convince them that everything's okay, that there's no such thing as an eternal destiny. You know, my friends, lostness is real. And hell is a real place. And we don't talk about that very often, right? It's not really in fashion to preach about heaven and hell anymore. In fact, I even bring up the topic with a little bit of fear and trembling, because some people are very uncomfortable with that topic. But lostness is real, and hell is a real place. And not only is it a real destination that millions of people are going to if they don't hear that Jesus is the answer, if they don't hear of his salvation and receive him as their Lord and Savior. But lostness and hell is a real place on earth today as well. And so many millions of people are living in a hell today. They're living apart from God. And today there are so many who have never heard the message of Jesus, who live in that place of lostness, apart from a Savior. Lostness is real. And Jesus talked about lostness quite a bit, actually. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Bible about that. In Luke chapter 15, there's three parables that Jesus talked about with lostness. And I'd like us to look at those for a few minutes today. The first story is about the lost sheep. The second is about the lost coin. And the third is about the lost son. I want us to look at the story of the lost coin for just a few moments. And if you'll allow me, I'd like us to do a little bit of what we call a discovery Bible study. This is often what we do in the house churches that we start, so I want you to get a taste of that. And instead of me doing all the talking up here, I'm going to let you have a chance to talk in church, if that's okay. You guys okay with talking in church? Yeah? All right. So what I'd like you to do is go ahead and look at that passage either on the screen or in your Bible. And I want you just to turn to your neighbor. If you're sitting alone, maybe move over so you're sitting next to somebody. And go ahead and read that passage out loud to your neighbor. Read it two times, so maybe two people can read it just in groups of two or three. Just kind of get closer to somebody and go ahead and read it out loud there all across the audience here today. Would you do that? Okay, did everyone read it twice? Still working on it? Okay, what I'd like you to do now is go ahead and tell that story in your own words. Okay, so go ahead and just repeat the story. What is the story that's happening here? Go ahead and tell the story in your own words to one another. Can you do that? If you're not sitting with somebody, I'd encourage you to go ahead and move over so you're with someone else. Okay, so what's happening in this story? There's a woman, right? And what happens to the woman? What happens to the woman? She lost her coin, thank you. She lost her coin, and then what does she do? Before she finds it, she lights a lamp, and she sweeps. She's looking, she's sweeping. I can just imagine having been in India and Nepal where they have these little brooms that are kind of, you know, like these twigs all tied together, and she's out there and she's sweeping and she's searching and she's looking all over her house and sweeping again and looking again and searching, and then finally what happens? She finds it, right? And when she finds it, what does she do? She what? She calls her friends, and with her friends, she rejoices. She has a big party, right? This is a party story. Those of you guys who enjoy parties, right? She has a huge party. She says, "Rejoice with me. I found what was lost." She was so excited, so happy to find this coin. Now, this wasn't a coin like what we would have today. You know, it wasn't a quarter that she lost, right? Nobody's going to search that hard for a quarter. This was likely one of the dowry coins, right, that were given at her time of marriage. It was a very, very valuable coin. But she lost that when she found it. Big party. And then the Bible says that that's the same as the angels do in heaven, that they rejoice whenever a sinner comes home, whenever someone who's been lost comes back to Jesus, comes to the Lord. Okay, so talk among yourselves now. Again, the next question is, what do we learn about God from this story? Would you discuss that, please? What do we learn about God? Talk to your neighbor. Okay, any ideas? What do we learn about God from this story? He values, He values even one. God cares about every single person, even one. Excellent. What else do we learn about God? He's relentless. Okay? Yeah. And how do you see that in the story? He didn't quit. Kept sweeping, kept looking, kept searching until that coin was found. A description of God. Anything else we learn about God? Say again? He searches for us when we're lost. He searches for us when we're lost. Yeah. Okay, yep. He wants us to celebrate together. There's something to celebrate, right? Today we're going to have a taco bar. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party down there. But we celebrate with God. He celebrates with us, especially when someone comes home to him. All right, so there's so many things we learn about God. What do we learn about people in this story? Discuss that. What do we learn about people? Go ahead and talk about that with one another. Okay, we won't take too long. What do we learn about people? Any thoughts? People like to celebrate with us. Okay, okay, excellent. What else do we learn about people? They're lost. People are lost. Okay, anything else? Yep, in the back. They're valuable. People are valuable to Christ. Okay. Good, there's so much more that we could dig out of this story if we had time, but I just wanted you to begin to think about this. And then there's a final question that we ask when we do a Discovery Bible study with a group of people, often in a house church. In Siliguri, it was sitting on the floor on a little mat around a circle and talking about these stories from God's Word. But the last question is very important, and the question is, what must we do to obey? What must we do to obey what we're learning in this story? And I want you to hold on to that question. We're going to come back to it at the end of the message today. So lostness is real, and God cares about lostness. Jesus cared about it enough to repeat this topic 3 times in a row and tell 3 different parables about it. But there's another reason why missions, and why Todd and I are going back, and why I would appeal to you today to get involved in missions. And the reason is because the need is real. The need is real. Today, we've seen some really exciting advances in missions. When Todd and I first went out into missions almost 30 years ago, there were more than 2,000 unreached people groups in the world. That's a people group that doesn't have the gospel, doesn't have anyone focusing on them. They have their own language, their own culture, and they're completely unreached. Today, we've seen some really good progress in that, and there are only about 16 people groups left in the world that have no one focusing on them at all. So that's tremendous progress. We're seeing exciting things happen in the world today. But the bad news is that there's still 29% of the world, nearly 2 billion people, who have no access to the gospel. And though we're beginning work in many of these people groups, they are large, large people groups. And there are so many millions who have yet to hear. Lostness is real among the unreached. The need to reach them is great today. And the statistics tell us, this 29%, that they have no access to Bibles. They have no access to a believer. They have no access to a church. This is reality today. And, you know, I was thinking about, can you even imagine a place where there isn't even one church? As we drove through town this morning, I didn't count them, but I saw numerous churches, right? Washington has plenty of churches. Anyone who wants to know about Jesus can find out. The gospel's available to you here. But it's not available to 2 billion people in the world. There are no churches. There's not even a Christian that they know who could share the gospel with them if they wanted to. They've never, ever heard. And that is one of the greatest injustices that exists in the world today. It's not right. It's not fair, my friends, for us to have the gospel, access to the gospel, while so many millions remain without even having the opportunity to hear about Jesus. That's on us, okay? That's our responsibility to make sure that that changes. And that's why we're going back, because they have a right to hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. They must hear that there is a God who can save them. I want to tell you a quick story about some of our neighbors. And if you'll put up the next picture there, this is a group of our neighbors. They're in Thailand, and we don't have to go very far to find someone who hasn't ever heard the gospel before. We basically step outside our door. And this is a group of our neighbors. We had them all over for an Easter celebration. We said, hey, do you want to come over? Bring your kids. We're going to celebrate this holiday. It's called Easter. And they had never really heard of it before, and we said, come on over, we're going to dye Easter eggs, and we'll tell you some stories about what this holiday is all about. And so we had the group over while Todd and the dads were out hiding the Easter eggs the kids had dyed. I took them all into my bedroom, and we showed the Jesus film, which is basically a film that describes Jesus' life, especially the portion of his death and resurrection. And two of my neighbors, on the right side, there's a Chinese lady. On the left side, there's a Thai lady married to an American. They sat spellbound. They stared at the screen, and they said to me, how can this be true? And we've never heard of it before. Did this really happen? I said, yes, this is a historical story. Jesus was a real person who came, and this is why he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And my Chinese neighbor had never, ever heard this before, nor had my Thai neighbor. And so as I was walking my Chinese neighbor home that day, I said to her, I said, would you like to hear more about Jesus? And she said, oh, would you study the Bible with me? Would you be willing to do that? I said, absolutely. I would love to study the Bible with you. And we began to meet and do discovery Bible studies, just like what you and I just did. And she began to encounter Jesus. And it was a few months later that she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Her name's Jennifer. And so lostness is real, my friends. You might find it hard to imagine, but there are so many people out there who have no idea that there's a Jesus who came, who died for them, who rose again, who loves them, and who is willing to come into their life and bring transformation. Lostness is real. The need is real among Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims around the world. The third reason why missions is because God's love is real. His love is real. Aren't you grateful that's true today? Can you say amen? Yeah, his love is real, and it is his love that compels us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. His love compels us to go. His love compels us to give. His love compels us to pray, because he loves the lost, as that story shows. And he loves us. And that love lives in our heart and compels us to take the gospel to others. If you go to the next, or that first slide before that, actually, there's a picture there of a little girl named Kusi. And Kusi is a baby that when we were going in the slums, we were traveling around and visiting door to door these women and their babies, and we found this little girl, this little baby. She was 7 months old, and she weighed 7 pounds. Her name was Kusi, which means happy. And it's a bit of a long story, but I'll just tell it really briefly. But Kusi was very, very sick. We started to do intervention. We started to share the gospel with her family. At that time, one of my closest friends and co-workers was killed in an auto rickshaw accident. Her name was Dinziki. Dinziki was killed. I was grieving. It was a horrible time in our lives. But when I came back from the funeral, I went home and I remembered this little baby. And I thought, if I don't go check on this baby, she's going to die because she's already so malnourished. I need to at least go check and see how she's doing. And so the love of God compelled me. And I said, honey, I'm going to go check on this baby and then I'm coming straight home. I just am too exhausted and sad from losing my friend. I don't think I can even do anything else, but I'm going to go check. I went and checked on Kusi. She'd lost even more weight. And we decided to bring Kusi into our home. And so we brought Kusi home and we started sharing the gospel with her family as they would come and visit Kusi. We nursed her and fed her and she began to gain weight again. She began to thrive. And within a few months, Kusi was almost up to a normal weight. Well, her family was just amazed at what was happening. They couldn't believe that we had done that, and they didn't understand why. And so her dad, whose name was Ritlal, he came and to our house every week, and he would bring Kusi bananas because that was something that she was able to eat. You know, he'd mash up the bananas and feed them to her. And so Ritlal would bring his bananas and come and hold his daughter. And one day he came to our house, and he said, Cindy Didi, they call me Didi, which means older sister. He said, Cindy Didi, I don't know how come you're doing this. Why are you doing this? And we shared more about the gospel. And Ritlal said to me, he said, Cindy, when you first came and you told us about Jesus, I thought to myself, why would I need another God? There are already thousands of gods. The Hindus worship thousands of gods. Why do I need one more? But when I see the way you love my baby and how you've cared for her, I know that Jesus is real. And I want to know him. How do I know your Jesus? And we were able to lead Ritlal into a relationship with Jesus that day. And a few days later, his whole family, extended family, when we say whole family, it's not five or six, they all came to our house and they all watched the Jesus film. And three of his brothers and their wives accepted Christ. And a house church was born there in the slum community. God is real and his love compels us. And this is a picture of Kusi. She's now 11 years old or so. And thriving, doing really well. We returned her back into the family after 3 months, and that house church has grown, and so has little Kusi. Why do we go? Why do we do what we do? Because the love of Christ compels us. Well, I'm going to be closing in just a few minutes, but there's one more reason I want to share with you, and that's because the future is real. Why missions? Because the future is real. It says in Revelation 7:9, in the end of this book, we know the end. We know the end of the story, right? It says in Revelation 7:9 that there will be people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue that will worship around the throne of God. We know what's going to happen in the end, right? Whether we choose to get involved in missions or not, God's going to do it. Amen? He's going to do his will on this earth. But he invites us. He invites you and me to get involved in his purposes. And when I stand before God that day and I worship around that throne, I want to be able to look over to the right and say, oh, look, there's the Tibetan Buddhist that I shared Jesus with. They're up here with me. And I want to look over here to the left and say, there's the Hindu. There's Bula. I'm still praying for Bula, our Hindu lawyer friend in Siliguri. There's Bula. She's there because we shared the gospel with her. And there's this person who's there with us, people from every nation, from every tribe. I don't want to go to heaven alone. I want to go there with people who are there because of what I've been able to do as a missionary. And, you know, for those of you who give to missions, I just want to say that you're going to go and meet people in heaven who say, I'm here because you sent Todd and Cindy. I'm here because you sent Abigail. I'm here because you sent missionaries out from your church and you stood with them, and I'm here in heaven today because of you. Why missions? Because we know the future and the future is real. So I want to return to that question, what will we do to obey? And as we come to a close today, I want to ask you, what will you do? The Great Commission, which Jesus gave, it calls every disciple to be a disciple maker. It calls each one of us to get involved in disciple making. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, Go and make disciples of all nations. He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to do what? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. You know, the Bible doesn't necessarily call us to plant churches, but it does call us to make disciples who make more disciples, who make more disciples, who obey his commands, and who live that kind of transformed lives. Every disciple is to be a disciple maker. And that's one of the characteristics of what Todd and I do and what we train people to do in India and Nepal and across South Asia and now throughout different parts of the world. We're now working in Kenya. We're working in Brazil, in lots of different countries now. But we're calling every disciple to get involved in disciple making. And we're seeing that happen, that as people get a hold of that, that, oh, it's not just the missionaries, it's not just the pastors, it's not just the Christian leaders who are to be disciple makers, but I too can make disciples. I too can even start groups of disciples. As that's happening, we're seeing the kingdom advance in unusual ways around the world. I want to tell you one quick story before I close about a disciple-making movement that's happening in South India. There was a young man, his name was Dan, we'll call him Dan. For security purposes, I'm not going to reveal his real name, but Dan was coming. He came to a discipleship training school run by Youth with a Mission with his wife and little baby, and they heard about the Great Commission, and they said, yes, I believe in this. I want to be an obedient disciple and get involved in the Great Commission. They felt like God was speaking to them to go to a city in southern India that had very few believers. And so Dan and his wife, they went to the city, and every single day from 5 to 7:30, they would go out and walk and pray in the city, asking God to move, asking God to do something in their city. They carried their little baby on their shoulder, walking and praying, asking God to work. And one day they met this family, and they were talking to them and began to share with them. And this family said, oh, we have a daughter who's about 12 years old, and they showed them, introduced their daughter and said, our daughter has a problem with bleeding, and she's very anemic, and we've gone to many doctors, we've gone to the witch doctors, and nothing has happened, and they shared their need, and Dan and his wife said, you know, there's a Jesus who loves you, and he loves your daughter, and we'd love to pray in his name for his healing to come for your daughter. And would that be okay? And the family said yes. And so they laid their hands on the little girl, and they prayed in Jesus' name, and the bleeding immediately stopped, completely stopped. And God worked. And so this family said, wow, we want to know this Jesus who loves us and who's powerful and cares for us. And so they accepted Jesus, and they opened up the veranda, the little porch of their home, for a house church to be started. And a house church was born, and Jesus began to become kind of famous in that area. There's a Jesus who loves us. There's a Jesus who can heal. And so more and more people begin to come to this porch and do discovery Bible studies, just like what we did here earlier in the service. And they heard about Jesus. And then there was a family where the mother of the family, she was sick, and she had a heart attack. And on the way to the hospital, she died. And they called up Dan, and they said, our mama has just died. Can your Jesus do anything? And Dan didn't know what to do, but he said, I'm on my way. I'll come. And so Dan went to the home of this family, and he, very much like in the book of Acts, he walked into the room. He asked everyone to leave the room. He went in, and he laid his hands on this woman, and he said, Jesus, would you glorify your name? Would you do a miracle? Would you show this city who you are? And the woman came back to life. Can you say praise God? This is a true story. I know the guy. You know, it's real. She came back to life, and Jesus became very famous there, right? So Dan's phone was ringing off, you know, the hook. He was just getting calls after call. Come and tell us about Jesus. Come and pray for our sick people. You know, and Dan didn't know what to do because he had started about 10 house churches, but he couldn't go and take care of all those churches, so he didn't know what to do, and he came to another training that we were running. And in the training, we were teaching about disciple-making movements, and we were teaching how do you multiply disciples so that it can spread through that area. We taught him how to train his people. We said, Dan, You can't do all the praying. You can't do all the teaching. You have to train every disciple how to share the gospel and how to pray for the sick and how to minister the kingdom. And so Dan went back and he began to train all those people how to do the same thing that he did. And the gospel has begun to sweep through that area. Today there's more than 3,000 believers in that area. There's about 80 house churches that have been started. It's expanding. We have churches that have started churches that have started churches that have started churches. It's happened 10 generations deep now, where ordinary disciples, just like you, just like me, were they're sharing the gospel and starting these discovery groups and churches. And the kingdom has come in that area. And you know, a really exciting thing, those of you who are interested in stopping child labor and child trafficking, there was a lot of problems in that area with child trafficking. But after Dan started this work and the movement began to spread, child trafficking has almost completely stopped in that area because the kingdom has come. Because people have become disciples and their lives transform. So that's what we do. That's what we're all about. That's what God is doing, and we have the privilege of being involved in. He's doing amazing things around the world. We've seen more than 19 places where these kinds of movements have begun around the world through the work of YWAM Frontier Mission. So we give him the glory. Well, I want to return again to that question, what about us? What must we do to obey? And there's really four different ways that we can respond to that. We can go. If you're here today and you want to go, you want to come join us, we would invite you. Come talk to us. Like Nathaniel and Brandy came and served. We have many service opportunities around the world, but even for to work with us directly there in Thailand. We can go. We can pray. And prayer is not just a side thing. It's something that really, really can impact things. I want to share with you about this Hindu prayer guide, and it's there up there on the screen as well, from October 20th to November 3rd. These are the days when the biggest Hindu festival of the year takes place. They call it Diwali. And during Diwali this year, we want to have a special time of prayer for Hindus to come to know Christ. We've been doing this a number of years, and we've seen that when we pray worldwide, people, thousands and thousands of people are praying for Hindus during this time. They begin to have dreams and visions of Jesus. They begin to encounter him and experience him, and it makes the soil fertile for the gospel. So we'd invite you to pick up a prayer guide there in the back. We have them. They're only $3. Sorry that we have to charge for them. We'd love to just give them to you. But $3 if you want to join us in prayer with this special emphasis. And then we also have prayer cards back there, so forgive the little advertisement here, but prayer cards and our list is back there if you'd like to get our prayer letter and join with us more specifically. And then I also have a book back there that I wrote. It's a devotional called Faith to Move Mountains, a 30-day devotional that would that I know will bless you and inspire you. So we can pray, we can go, and we can give. And Todd and I do have a budget we're trying to raise. Before we go back, we'd love if you'd be part of sending us to go back. And we're also looking for people who'd like to partner with us more regularly. And I know some of you do already, so we want to thank you for that. And then welcome. We do have immigrants all over, you know, America. There's people who God has sent here that we can welcome. And we can share the gospel with those who are among us. So I'm going to ask Nathaniel to go ahead and come. But as he does that, why don't we just close our eyes for just a moment. Let's ask that question, what will I do to obey? You know the Great Commission. It's not something new for you today. But as we've talked about why missions, what is he calling you to do to get involved? Will you go? Maybe you've never even thought about that before. But today, he's speaking to your heart. I want to go on a short-term trip. I want to go long-term. I want to be one of those people who shares the gospel with those who have no chance to hear. Will you go? Will you pray? Would you make a commitment today to pray regularly for those who haven't had a chance to hear about Jesus? Will you give? Will you send someone, us or someone else? Would you be part of regularly giving so that those who've never heard have that chance? Or will you be involved in welcoming? What would God be speaking to you today? I want to pray for you in just a moment. Lord, you said you want us to not just hear your word and say, oh, what a nice message. She told good stories today. But you want us to be doers. You want us to respond. So I ask you to quicken, make known to each person here today what they're to do to obey you. And then I pray for the grace to do it, Lord, to do it wholeheartedly. Lord, raise up more missionaries from this congregation, Lord. Send them out from here so that, God, we can change those numbers, that it won't be 29% anymore. It won't be 2 billion people who've never heard of you, Lord. We want to change that. You're seeking after them. You're longing to see them come into your kingdom, God. Use us, Lord. Let us do our part well. In Jesus' name, amen.